The date was Wednesday. Wednesday, September 29th, 2021. Place was Instagram. A pastor that I follow shared something that immediately brought out criticism, a lot of criticism. There is almost 300 replies by the time I saw it, and as I scrolled through the comments, there was not a single positive comment that I could see. One person simply replied, "Oh no," with lots of O's on the no. Another told him to shut his mouth. One person who claimed to be a deacon within his church told him to stop using four-letter words. The post was a simple video of ice crystals floating down to the ground with the caption, "Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow." You see, he's an avid outdoorsman. He loves ice fishing. He loves snowmobiling, and he's sick and tired of the heat, and he wants to go back to snow. I mean, in all fairness, it is October, right? As Canadians, we know that snow is coming. As a church, we have once again signed up to be a part of the Shoebox Initiative, which is all about Christmas, Operation Christmas Child. So if you want to pack a shoebox, we've got some at the door. We've got to start thinking snow, people. And just for the sake of Chris Martins, there are 83 days until Christmas. I thought about calling you and asking because I knew you would know, but I just figured I'd do the math myself. Only 83 days until Christmas. I mean, there's so many other things that happen between now and then, like Thanksgiving and birthdays and, Remembrance Day. There's lots that happen, but 83 days until Christmas. So let's try and get our mind, even though it's a beautiful day, into that mindset of snow. It's coming, folks. Today we are back in the book of Acts. And we will be until Advent, hopefully when there's snow on the ground. And when we were last in the book, Peter had been preaching to Cornelius, who was a centurion and a Gentile. He had called Peter to his home in Caesarea to share with them the message. Peter had a vision just before that of pigs in a blanket, and God told him to eat. And Peter began to preach. And we read those words from Acts chapter 10. He said to them, in verse 28, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." And as a result of his preaching in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his entire household were saved. And the chapter ends with Cornelius and everyone being baptized and Peter staying with them in order to help them grow as disciples. In Acts chapter 11, it tells us this, that the news of this event spread quickly, even without social media. It spread quickly. So let's read the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 11. "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Now, visually, hopefully you guys will understand this. Visually, my mind goes to corner gas. They're in the Ruby, and somebody mentions Woolerton, and they spit. Visually, that's where my mind went with this. Peter, you went and ate with uncircumcised Gentiles? How dare you? Right? Now, the spreading of the news resulted in this criticism. And it's interesting that the apostles and the brethren are unified, but they're unified in the wrong thing. They are unified in criticizing what Peter has done. They came to the wrong conclusion. It's not surprising, though, as much as we must remember that up to this point in the scriptures and the spread of the church, the members, the headquarters of the Christian church is, first of all, located in Jerusalem, and the vast majority of believers come from a Jewish background. They had heard these reports about what had happened, but the problem with the reports is they invariably leave out important facts or they exaggerate other details. Right? Look at verses 2 and 3 in particular. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." 100% true. But because Peter wanted to report to the Christians living in the capital, he made the journey up to Jerusalem. Now on a map, technically he went down to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is an elevated city, so you're always going up to Jerusalem, right? So that's why the scriptures say he went up to Jerusalem. When he arrived, he was quickly and rapidly confronted by the circumcision party. You see, these Christians with Jewish backgrounds still held to the law of Moses. They were okay with Gentiles becoming Christians if they first became Jews first. You want to be a Christian? Become a Jew first and then convert to Christianity. They were legalistic. Their beliefs bubbled over in Acts chapter 15, but we'll get to that later on. Now, these Hebrew Christians had a hard time believing that the hated Gentiles, especially a Roman soldier who occupied their land, who oppressed the people, had really repented, had really received Christ. I totally get it. I totally understand that. I remember just after I came to Maranatha back in the 90s, I ran into a girl I went to high school with here in Winnipeg, which was odd. And while I was talking with her, she asked what I was doing in Winnipeg. And I said, "I'm a pastor now." And she looked at me and said, "There's no way you're a pastor." She knew me in high school. She knew me when I didn't believe. And here we've got the same mentality. We've got these people looking at a Roman soldier, our oppressor, the guy who enforces the rules of Rome and really hates us, he became a believer? What? And you can see how they struggle with this. But when Peter arrived, they pounced on him. They criticized him. They judged him and they took sides against him and they wanted to separate and had a difference of opinion. And the tense of this verb indicates that they kept on criticizing him. Sadly, they wouldn't celebrate the salvation of an entire household because they were aghast that Peter ate with unclean people. Instead of rejoicing at great news of the gospel fruit, they attacked and accused Peter of two offenses. First, that he would go into the home of a Gentile, and secondly, that he would eat with Gentiles. By the way, there's absolutely no Bible verse in the Old Testament anywhere that says that a Jewish person can't do these things. These were traditions that were implied by the Pharisees. But by eating with non-religious people, Peter was actually simply following what he did with Christ. Not that long ago in his lifetime. Didn't Christ go into the homes of Gentiles and eat with sinners? I mean, he was accused of doing that multiple times. And who's making the accusations? The apostles. Peter's fellow apostles, the ones who were with Jesus as well. How dare you go and eat with these people? But guys, didn't we? Don't you remember going to the centurion's house? Jesus healed somebody. Don't you remember doing these things? And as we unpack Acts 11, you might think, hang on, wait a minute. I've heard this story before. These verses sound very familiar. Luke, the author of Acts, retells the narrative three times. Because we all need to hear it again and again. It was such a big transformation for the church at that time. They needed to hear the story, not once, not twice, but three times about Peter's vision. And when the scripture repeats something, we really need to sit up and take notice. Because the Holy Spirit is making sure that these first followers of Christ don't view the church as just a sect of Judaism, but as a fulfillment of what God has promised. The church is the unfolding of both Jew and Gentile in one body, making up the church. And if the Gentiles had to have the requirements before they could worship, there's problems. You got to follow all these requirements before you can come and worship God. That doesn't fly with Scripture. There's one and only requirement, and that requirement is loving God, making Him your Lord and Savior. And so the church has to understand this. Because if they don't understand this, the gospel is never going to go around the globe. It's just going to stay within Israel. And if that happened, I'm fairly certain none of us would have ever heard today. God's grace is for every race. Peter responds to these religious rule keepers. And we see this in-your-face criticism and complaints. We see that Peter's answer is more pastoral than argumentative. And I see seven correctives to help us handle the criticisms. First one, he responds gently. And I'm struck how civil Peter was by this response. The old Peter would have lost his patience. He would have sputtered off in anger. He could have said, "Do you know who you're talking to? Hello, I am Peter. Remember what Jesus said? I'm Peter. I was with Jesus. You were with Jesus. I was at the Transfiguration. How many of you were there, huh?" But he didn't say any of that. He could have said, "Hello, how many of you got out of the boat and walked on water? I may have only made it five steps, but I did it. What did you do?" But he didn't do any of that. Look at verse 4. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened. Peter simply started at the beginning and explained point by point. He wants them to catch that God is doing a new thing. Or use today's terminology, God is initiating a huge paradigm shift. Peter is practicing Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. He goes with that soft answer. Humility, which is not something we think about Peter as being, but humility is something that he is learning. And it keeps the conversation going in the right direction. And that is a good word for all of us today, when it seems that people are moving more and more divided in our society. The second thing I see is recount the details. In verses 5 and 6, Peter lays out what happened without defaulting to his feelings or giving his opinion. He doesn't say, I feel or I think. Rather, this is what happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. See, Peter describes the details and also mentions that he looked at it closely, which means he fastened his eyes by gazing intently at them and investigated them and contemplated what it all meant. He didn't just take a glance and, well, that's kind of weird. Let's look over here. No, he looked at it and he saw it and he studied it. And this is an important step when dealing with criticism. Many times people make assumptions without knowing all the details. It's easy to fill in the blanks when something or with something negative. A friend of mine, Pastor Ed, he said this: what people are not up on, they're down on. What people are not up on, they're down on. You ever notice that? When we know some of the details, it's easier to understand and even embrace a decision. On Monday, I was out with a group of pastors, and a friend of mine told me, but when he was preaching, he noticed a teen texting in the service. And he's up there preaching, and he's a youth pastor, and he just sees her going at it, just nonstop, right? You can all picture it. And he's preaching, and he couldn't believe that she would be so rude to do this. And as he was preaching, he determined he's going to go talk to her after the service, because she just won't stop. He almost called her out in the middle of the service while he was preaching, but he didn't. So he made his way over to her after the service, and he was about to give her a lecture. And just before he spoke, he overheard her tell her friend that she was really bummed that her other friend didn't come to church that morning. And when she realized that her friend wasn't coming to church, she decided to text the sermon in real time to her friend. He was busted. He didn't know what to say. She was helping a friend learn about Jesus. And he preached a message with anger in his heart and in his mind. And he heard about it at the door. That was a horrible sermon, Pastor. And they knew something was off. He didn't have all the details. She was helping a friend learn about Jesus. in getting the gospel out to someone who couldn't be there that morning. And he had made the mistake of thinking she was just being rude. Peter made sure that the apostles and the brethren knew the details of what happened. We need to do the same. The third thing I see is reflect personally. And in this step, we see how Peter reflected on how he personally pushed back against God about what God was telling him to do. When we're real and when we're vulnerable, the listener is more likely to listen intently. Verse 7 says, "Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' And I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' And the voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again." See, Peter spent his whole life having lived by dietary laws. And by reflecting on his personal struggles, he's inviting the listeners to put themselves in his sandals. Peter adds that the great sheet was drawn up again into heaven, showing that this vision came from God himself, and therefore he couldn't disregard it, even though it took him three times before he surrendered. Now that sounds like the old Peter. "Excuse me, Jesus, you want me to do what? I don't think so. I'll fight to the death for you, Jesus." "No, you won't. Put it away, Peter. Don't do that." "But Jesus," that's the old Peter. "I will never eat that. Bacon? Never. Ham? Mm-mm. Not a chance, Lord. I'm not. You want me to eat that? Oh, the message is it's clean." "Yeah, you keep saying it's clean, but God, And you can understand Peter's mind just trying to wrap itself around it. It's no wonder it took three times. But he's basically asking, how can anyone argue with the Lord and what he has done? And Peter lists at least six ways God did this, did his work. He points to God's sovereign timing. "Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house. It was the Holy Spirit who told him to go. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them," says verse 12. "He did not act alone. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. An angel went into the house of Cornelius and gave a command, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter.'" Incidentally, if an angel is able to enter Cornelius' house, I think it would be okay if Peter does, right? I mean, the angel's got to immediately go back into the God Almighty's presence. The fifth thing is the message Peter was to share was all about salvation. Verse 14 says, "He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." And that the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentile believers just as they had been given to the Jews at Pentecost. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and as he had come upon us at the beginning, I encourage you to keep you from being defensive. Keep your focus on the story of God's glory." It didn't matter that Peter went into the house. It didn't matter that he ate food with them. That was irrelevant. People came to the Lord. That's the glory of God. That is far more important. And the fifth item that we need to learn is remember Scripture. After focusing on God's work, Peter brought God's word to bear on the situation. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Everything that happened at Cornelius's house lined up with Scripture. If your attitudes and your actions come from the Word of God, it's important to say so. On the other hand, if you are simply sharing your personal preference, then make sure that you allow for a different personal preference. See, Peter experienced the work of the Holy Spirit as promised by Jesus in John 14. With the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance of all that I have taught you. The verse that the Holy Spirit brings to mind is found in Acts chapter 1. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit in not many days. It's found right in the book, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. You see, the Scripture calls us to remember Scripture over 100 times. In the Bible, the word remember is not just limited to a cognitive recall. It also implies acting in accordance with what is remembered. We need to be reminded because we forget and we become unfaithful. And later, Peter wrote these words in his own letter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know of them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Folks, there's so many things that we know of the Scriptures. And if the Holy Spirit prompts you throughout the week with a verse or a phrase that you know is biblical, you may not remember, oh yeah, that's Acts chapter 14, verse. You may not remember the reference. That's not relevant. If you know that you have read it in the Scriptures, you know it to be true, and the Holy Spirit has brought it to your mind, don't just remember it, but act upon it. The sixth corrective is to reason with people. Peter uses logic and a rhetorical question. Verse 17 says, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that they could oppose God? Or that I could oppose God? When they received Christ, they received the exact same Spirit without having to jump through holy hoops or Jewish religious rituals. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 6, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. My version doesn't have, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever jumps through every Jewish hoop then can believe in God. It's not what Jesus said. And by using a question, Peter is forcing his listeners to actively engage. And since God has gifted the Gentiles with salvation, how could he prevent God from doing his work? Who am I to stand in the way of God? That would be absolutely absurd, wouldn't it? Guilty. I'm not even sure how many times I've stood in the way of God by refusing to do what he's asked me to do. But Peter, centered on the word of God, says, how can I stand in his way? We're either standing in God's way or we are walking in his ways. Peter is saying, if you have a problem with this, take it up with God, not with me. Don't shoot the messenger. But the seventh corrective is this. Just rest in the results. It is important to trust God with the response of those who have been criticizing you. Their response is their responsibility before God. They may keep coming at you, or they may get quiet. Verse 18 says this, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. And I love how they went from griping to glorifying God. They paused, they pondered, and then they praised God. Their statement about how God had granted repentance to the Gentiles formed the foundation for the rest of the book of Acts. It's formed the foundation for the marching orders for missionary work to this day. God has granted salvation to all nations. Are we a part of that? Will you praise and ponder with me for just a moment this morning? Isaiah chapter 1, it says this. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Cornelius and his household, they knew they were dirty, they were vile, they were wicked, and they needed to be cleaned. We're the same. So are we. This word, come, is an imperative. It's a command. It's something that we must do immediately. Come now, let us reason together. Let's get our heads back into that snowy mentality. Yes, our sins are like scarlet. Our sins are like scarlet. But they shall be white as snow. It carries with it the idea of intimacy with God. When white garments were dyed scarlet, they could never be made white again because they were color fast. It was indelible. It was impossible to make them bright white again. Once dyed, no human could ever return them to their pure state. But here's the glory of God. Here's the glory of the gospel message for both Jews and for Gentiles. No matter how sin-stained you and I are, if you respond and you repent of your sins, he will make you white as snow. Now, I may not be an outdoors guy who snowmobiles and ice fishes, but let it snow. Let it snow on us today. May our sins be turned white as snow. May we repent of our shortcomings. May we be turned white as snow through the cleansing that can only come through the cross of Christ. Listen again to verse 18 of our passage. When they heard this, they had no further objection and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but if you have never come to Christ, if you have never given your life, if you have never repented, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for next week or whenever you think would be a more convenient time. There's no better time than right now. And so this morning, I want to lead in prayer, close off our sermon time in prayer, a prayer of repentance and salvation. Let's pray together. God, my sins have both stained me and shamed me. I am a sinner, and I need the cleansing that only you can bring. Forgive me for thinking that I could do it on my own, that I didn't need you. I come to you and I ask you to forgive me, to grant me repentance which leads to eternal life. Help me to no longer live the way I have been living, but fully turn to you. Make me as white as snow in your sight. Through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, I believe he is Savior and Lord. And I receive the gift of Christ in my life. I surrender to you so that you can do your work in me and through me for the glory of the story that you are writing in my life. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.